a fellow asked me not too long ago about this thing about cell phones and everything. Cell phones and people's love of it. Young people's love of it. And I'm a pastor of a church, y'all. I do the work of evangelism, but I'm not an evangelist. Therefore, my heart is a heart for the church. And the Bible says that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must give account for what I preach and teach. And I tell you, I don't know about y'all, but that's a very serious matter. Because one of these days we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And that's sometimes that can be a pretty frightening thing whenever you consider it. But in our church, I think that we have the same things that you struggle with even in your church. And one of the things I struggle with sometimes is this thing about where the young people are being just inundated with these communication devices. And I see a great evil in them as much as good. Now, I'm not against cell phones. I mean, they're blessing just many people. They've saved a lot of people's lives. But I wonder if the balance hasn't been that they've destroyed a lot of people's lives too. You know as well as I do. I wonder if sometimes people don't get to fall in love more with these devices than they do God. And so I got to thinking about it, and I just wrote a list about how much do you love your cell phone in comparison to your Bible. You love the Bible, don't you? How much do you love the Bible? Would you think that you love this as much as you love your cell phone? Well, I wrote down a little list for the sake of our young people and the parents. And I thought maybe before I preach the message this morning on pressing issues of biblical proportions, that I would read this little list to you, because this might be of an interest to you. When it comes to your Bible, do you love it like your cell phone when you would never go anywhere without it? Always keep it charged by keeping plugged in? If you forget it, would you immediately go back to get it if you forgot it? I know people, I'll tell you what, if you forgot your cell phone at the house, boy, that'd be the last thing you'd want. You'd turn right around and go get it right away, wouldn't you? You do that with your Bible? Do you feel lonely or lost without it? Do you seek it for guidance? Do you feel lost when it comes to directions if you don't seek its direction? Do you believe it has all the answers to the questions that you ask it? Do you think it has all the answers? Do you believe not only does it have all the answers, but let me ask you something. Do you plan your days according to its predictions? Like you do the weather? Do you seek daily for all the news and coming events in it like you do your cell phone? Let me ask you something. Would your children rebel against you if you didn't allow them to have one? If you just said, I'm not going to give you a Bible. Would your children pitch a fit? Would they also cry out, everybody else has got one? Would you pour out your heart and soul to what it says to you and reveals to you like you do it when you go to Facebook? Or get on it and, let me ask you this right here. Do you use it like you do it when it comes to all the issues of life? Do you bring your request according to it like you do the phone? Do you check your Bible as often as you do your cell phone? How many times a day do you check your cell phone in comparison to how many times a week you read your Bible? Do you always check it to see if there might be a message for you there? When you got your cell phone, don't you check your messages all the time? Do you ever go to your Bible and check the messages in it that it might have for you? Let me ask you this right here. Do you love it so much that you'd be threatened to be arrested by using it too much, especially while driving? Would you break the law so that you could read it? Do people call you to rebuke you because you don't have it on? God forbid if they can't get in touch with you on your cell phone. I'm a preacher and I had a fellow just recently. He called, I guess he can't call me, and he couldn't leave a message and I didn't pick it up soon. Everything is, he says, why in the world do you even have the thing if you don't leave it on? Well, I wonder if God says the same thing about you and your Bible. How precious really is it for you to have it? I want to ask you this right here. Do you ever put it on silent mode and leave it that way for weeks? And yet, you know what? You put your Bible that way sometimes. When's the last time anybody contacted you and told you you were exceeding your minutes? When's the last time you were contacted and said this right here? That you needed to recharge because you used it too often. Well, I just thought about that. Let me ask you this right here. When's the last time you looked at it, saw something that you thought was so worthy you wanted to share it with your friends? Let me ask you this right here. When's the last time you read it and it moved you to spend $100, $150 a month for the pleasure of just having it? Do you spend more on your cell phone bill than you give to your local church and the ministry of the Word of God? Well, I need to move on. Let me ask you this right here. When's the last time you thought that if you missed it, it would keep you from doing the job that you know that you need to do so well, called living and making one? Surely you're not a lover of pleasures of a phone than you are the very Word of God. Philippians 3. I'm glad you're here tonight. And we're not taking a break right now because some of you might not come back. So, Philippians 3. I appreciate you coming. Very much so. I'm just a visitor and I'll be gone by Thursday, so you surely could be able to tolerate this. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ who was saved by the grace of God. He said this right here, that In unbelief and ignorance, he persecuted the church of God. He was truly an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. And he believed that if Jesus Christ was the with deceivers, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and those that were kin to the chief priests said, that surely this Christianity, this movement around Jesus Christ, needed to be stomped out. But on the road to Damascus, at midday one day, Jesus Christ showed up to him personally. Not only did Jesus Christ speak to him, and he said he saw the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And not only that, but according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things which are not lawful for a man to utter. That would be left to John the Revelator to later on explain. It wasn't Paul's place to do that. When Paul wrote the epistles to the churches that were believers in Jesus Christ, in the epistle of Philippians, I'd like for you to turn to chapter 3 there, and I want to get my message tonight on an established church and Christians in that church that Paul sees fit to draw their attention to some pressing issues that he believed as someone who was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they needed to make sure they took care of to do the work of Jesus Christ the way he intended for it to be done. I don't think your church is any different than mine. I think to some degree you'll find that all of us are alike. That there are certain issues that some of us fight with, just like I made mention of you here earlier this week. There are certain issues in our lives that sometimes that we have to settle before we can ever be what God wants us to be. Whether it's salvation or service. There are some pressing issues that Paul brings up to the church at Philippi that I looked at and realized, you know what, these are the same issues I had to face one day in my life before I could possibly be content with serving the Lord like I know he wanted me to serve. There's got to come a time in your life, y'all, if you're a Christian, where that you've got to surrender yourself to God for him to use you however he wants to use you. There's got to be a time when you come to yourself and realize that God saved you not to live unto yourself anymore, but unto him which saved you and rose again on your behalf. God doesn't save you so you can continue living in sin or self. He wants you to live for his glory. Why, listen, that's the only thing you can do for him if you really want to know the truth. The trial of your faith to God is more precious than gold that perisheth. The only thing that you can really honor God with is the life that he gave you in Jesus Christ. And the trials and afflictions of your life are a small thing compared to the trials and afflictions of your soul had you never been saved. Can you imagine what eternity without God will be like? Man, I wouldn't want to go to hell for any reason in the world. Man, I tell you, after I got more afraid of hell after I got saved than I was before I got saved. I didn't have no sense before I was saved. Didn't have no sense to be afraid. Boy, after I got saved, I started thinking about the things about hell, and I realized this right here. You know what? I don't want to spend eternity with the devil. And the Bible says hell was made for the devil and his angels. I don't want to spend my eternity with a bunch of rebellious spirits who one time enjoyed heaven and then got cast out of it. I read Revelation chapter 9. I definitely don't want to go to hell, y'all. You know why? Have you ever seen the creatures that abide in their abiding places in hell? The Bible says in Revelation 9 that the earth opened up and he saw locusts come out of the pit. Did you ever look at he said the shape of those locusts were the shape of horses, had stings on their tails, had faces of men. teeth like lion, hair like women. What a bunch of, you talking about spooky. I don't, let me tell you something. I don't even like horror movies. I definitely don't want to go to that one. I mean, when you get to looking at what hell belches out for us on the testimony of what's down there and everything else, I'll tell you this right here. I flat don't want to spend eternity with that crowd. I don't want to spend eternity with Hitler. I don't want to spend eternity with a bunch of cutthroats and murderers and rapists and pedophiles. I don't want to spend eternity. Let me tell you something. I don't care anything about that kind of people or that crowd. I don't want to spend eternity with them. I want to spend eternity with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the saints. Amen. I want to spend eternity with those, even though they were sinners, repented toward God and took Christ as their Savior, man. And listen, have brand new bodies. Live in the glory of New Jerusalem and inherit all things. I don't want to go to hell. I wouldn't feel comfortable in hell. But I'll tell you what, there's some folks, they talk about it and everything. I'll tell you what, they're so doggone mean and such as that and everything else. And they're so rejective of the gospel and everything else, they couldn't be happy in heaven. Look, if you can't even stay in a church service, what do you think you're going to be like in heaven? If you can't even make it to church on Sunday, what's it going to be like there when it's 7 days a week? And there ain't no weeks. Philippians 3. I want to speak on the subject tonight of something that Paul says is some pressing things that we need to make sure we take care of while we're here. That are of real importance. Now he starts out by giving his testimony of himself and then comes to our subject. So I'm going to take your time tonight because, look, I'm only here for a couple of more days or so and everything. Listen, I'm enjoying the fellowship so much. It's so much fun. Can you think of any place better to be than right here, right now? And at least you can tell everybody, but I'll tell you one thing. We went to church. What'd you do? Man, he just read the Bible. The little guy. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying this, let me tell you. It's not grievous for me to tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. It's because it's going to add to your security. If you're believing right, what he's saying is going to really make you feel good about how you believe. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation. Not a condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light has come in the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. See, a lot of people don't want to go into church. You know why? Because they don't want to hear the preacher talk about how they're living being wrong. But he that doeth what? Not good. But he that doeth not right. He that doeth not Christian. He that doeth truth. You know what? If you're a real true Christian, and if you're a true person with God, you know why you ought to be here? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. You ought to be coming here to check yourself out and listen, you ought to pray for the preacher. Amen. That he'll get on a subject so you can check yourself out whether or not you're pleasing God the way that you're living. In Philippians, you believing right? You ought to come to church, make sure you are believing right. You know, are you behaving right? You ought to come to church and say, listen, I hope the preacher preaches something just in case. You know what David said? Asked the Lord many times. to weigh, ask the Lord to weigh him and judge him. Why? He wanted to make sure that what he was doing was pleasing God. In Philippians chapter 3, look what he says. He said, "The right, the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." All right, he's going to say some things to you that ought to make you feel more secure. Look what he says. "Beware of dogs." Now you know he's not talking about an animal. He's talking about an unsaved man. "The dog is returned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Unsaved man's like a dog. If you don't believe it, watch TV. "And an unsaved woman's like a hog. And if you don't believe it, just look at the movies and see how the women behave. Like a bunch of hogs." Well, okay, all right, moving on. Philippians 3. I thought I could get at least one amen, but all right. You know, notice what he said. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Watch out for those people that have religion on their side. Be careful of them. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let me tell you something. We're not religious people in the sense as the world counts it, because we're not trusting in our righteousness before God to justify us. We're trusting in what Christ did for us for our righteousness. He is our righteousness. I have nothing to glory in but the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank God that he sent his son to die in my place. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You couldn't find anything wrong with him. I was on visitation one Thursday night in Pensacola when I was going to school. And I had one of my visitation partner with me, and we were knocking on doors. I knocked on a door, man's house in Pensacola, and he came to the door, and he said, "How do you do, gentlemen?" I said, "Fine, sir, fine, sir." I said, "Sir, we're here visiting from Brent Baptist Church, and we're coming by and just inviting folks to church." He said, "I already got a church and everything else." So I said, sir, that's good. I'm glad to hear you go to church and everything else. But let me ask you a question. If you were to die, are you sure that you have heaven as your home?" He said, "Come on in." I said, "Okay." So me and Bob, his name was Bob Sturley. He was my visitation partner that night. And so Bob and I come in. I go in. And he goes, "Sit down, boys. Sit down, boys. Let me get you a glass of tea." Man, I love tea. I'm from the South, you know. And back in those days, I liked it sweet. I have to watch out now. But anyway, I still like it sweet, though. Don't get me wrong. But anyway, I have to just watch it. My doctor said, "Watch what you eat, Carl." So I always eat with my eyes open. And so when I see him now, I always tell him, "Doc, I'm definitely watching what I'm eating." And he says, "Good, son. Good, good, good." And so he's happy and I'm happy, too. You know, I know you're supposed to close your eyes. I've never understood why we close our eyes when we kiss our wives, though. I never understood that, brother. I'll talk to you about that later on. You know. Anyway, we got into man's house, sat down. He brought us a glass of tea. And so me and Bob were sitting there. And then the guy sits down. He says, "Boys, now, where are you from now?" And so I told him where we were from the Baptist church and everything else, Brent Baptist Church. And we were on visitation. And we were young, and this guy was a middle-aged guy. And he said, "Okay, boys, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're out visiting and inviting folks to church and witnessing to them and try our best to see if folks are saved or not and try to show them the gospel so they can be saved." He said, "That's good." I said, "Sir, are you saved?" He said, I'm a deacon at the First Baptist Church." I said, sir. And I was already took a drink out of my tea. And I said, well, sir, are you a saved deacon or a lost deacon?
Help.
You know what he did? He got up and walked to the front door, opened up the front door, and said, it's time for y'all to leave. And Bob goes, he looks at me and he goes, we're not going to get our tea? I said, I just went, goop. Put the glass down, walked to the front door, and I said, sir, he said, I said, it's time for you to leave. And Bob looked at me and he said, what do you think? What do you think, Brother Baker? I says, well, he gave us his answer, didn't he? I'm going to tell you something. You're either saved or you're lost. And I'll tell you one thing you're not ashamed of if you are saved.
That's right.
And that's Jesus Christ. And to tell folks how you believe you got saved. I'll never believe you're saved and would kick a man out of your house who was trying to witness to you when you know you ought to be witnessing yourself.
Amen.
Philippians 3. He said this. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You better stick with the King James because I don't know what a better translation would say. And I'll just stick with the King James because it seems to be nicer right now. I don't know what our sailor friend here would say, but that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Makes you feel good. He said that, didn't it? Good for Paul the apostle to say that. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Notice, if you will, Paul's desire was to be able to fulfill the ministry that he had and attain unto what God saved him to attain to the time of the resurrection. That ought to be yours and my desires too. To please God till we get out of this world. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Notice, if you will, there are some pressing things, though, that you need to make sure taken care of. And then he says, if there's anything else, he said, God will reveal even that to you. But there are some particular things that are very pressing that you need to understand. Notice, if you will. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's that prosperity gospel. Be careful of it. They're always wanting you to enter within the gospel of prosperity where that they mind earthly things. As if God is more interested in your physical well-being than he is your spiritual well-being. You watch out for these TV evangelists, these TV preachers and everything else. They're trying their best to get you to enter into this prosperity gospel where that you like Reverend Eichenkoder in New York, you can't lose with the stuff I use. Mind power will get you green power. You're a nutcase. That Benny Hinn gospel. Amen. The Joel Osteen gospel of nothing could ever go wrong. I wonder sometimes if he didn't go to the dentist and he wired his mouth that way. Ain't nobody can smile that enough and be real. Brethren, be followers together, men. Mark them as we have us for an example. For many walk with whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'll tell you when I'll be my happiest as a Christian. Is when Jesus Christ comes back. And we're taken up in those clouds. And the propensity of sin will leave this vile body. And it'll be transformed into a body like unto his glorious body. And the propensity will not be sin anymore. It'll be a propensity of righteousness that God intended from the very beginning. What a blessing it'll be when we're taken completely, not just from the presence of sin, but the power of sin that even works within our members, that law of sin that now works within us, that we have to combat every day to keep it into subjection. What a blessing it'll be to just be walking in the natural righteousness of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God transforming the very body itself. What a blessing. I press, verse 14, toward the mark. Now, I don't know. We're coming up toward the end of another year, y'all. And as I face you, and it's so hard to know what to preach each night, there's no way you can tell what the needs of everybody are. Is unless you get to a general consensus of what all of us need. And here Paul covers three particular things in these verses that I draw your attention to this night. When he said, I press toward the mark. Paul said, even himself, he said this right here, that he didn't consider himself to be perfect. He hadn't come to the conclusion of this ministry that God had put him in, even though he was in prison. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, if you read your Bible, Paul talks about this right here, that there was one thing he looked for, that he might finish his course with joy and the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God. Paul was looking to finish this thing right. And if you'll come Wednesday, now this is Monday, y'all, and I know that Tuesday's coming, sis. So, yeah, the sister last night says, Brother Baker, how long are you going to be here? I said, well, I'll be here for another two nights, tomorrow and Wednesday. She said, what are you going to be doing Tuesday night? And so, okay. Well, I'll be here tonight and tomorrow and next night, Lord willing. If I don't mess up too bad tonight, I'll be back tomorrow. Now, here's the thing, is this. On Wednesday night, though, I've already got it in my heart on the message I really want to preach. By the grace of God, I want to preach a message out of Acts chapter 20 on how to end this thing well. And if you'll come, I'll show you what Paul the Apostle said that he did to end up with joy and end it right. Okay? And if you'll come, that'll be Wednesday night, though. I want to save it to Wednesday night. Because I need to work on a little bit on Tuesday night. All right, now. But anyhow, here in Philippians, though, let me show you three pressing things that he gives to every one of us, y'all. Here's three pressing things. Notice, if you will, these things are of primary importance. First of all, those verses we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll tell you, some of you, this year, is coming toward the end of another struggle in your life of indecision in the sense of getting your righteousness and salvation settled when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you that are sitting here, or one of you, or many of you, I don't know. But there's one thing for sure. In every church that I've ever preached in, There seems to be some people who go to church and everything else, but still haven't settled in their heart the security that they need to settle with themselves between them and God about their salvation. Notice Paul said this right here. He said, I want to be found of him not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law. Look at Philippians 3. He said, verse 9, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I draw your attention, first of all, some of you have still not decided in the sense of finalizing or coming to a conclusion in your life over the issue of righteousness and salvation and settling that thing so that you don't have to deal with it no more. It's unbelievable how many people go to church, and when they go to church and a preacher preaches, they always get under conviction about the same thing. Still sitting there unsaved. You know something? Some of you, this ought to be the last year of your life that you have to sit uncomfortable in a church not being saved. You should know that you're saved. And you need to deal with that thing and settle that thing and say, you know, Lord, I've just about had enough. I've just about had enough of me to just fill up a basket. And Lord, I'm just about a basket case. And Lord, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I want you to save me. And I want to settle it right now. Amen. You know, there's one pressing thing upon you if you're unsaved, and that is this right here, to make a decision for Jesus Christ and get it over with. Get in this thing with both feet, both hands, and the whole body. I saw a guy at the airport on an ice cake out there in the water. He must have been from Minnesota, because nobody that is that crazy except Minnesotans. This guy was on a cake of ice in the water and standing there and looking down in the water. And you could tell the guy was going to jump in. But you know what I noticed about that guy? He did what I'd have to do too if I knew I was going to jump in the water and be a nut. Do you think he put his foot over and waved it in the water? No. Oh, no. Look, if you're going to go in that water and there's an ice and you're standing on ice, there ain't but one way to get in. And I mean totally commit yourself like he did and just jump in. It's a wonder he didn't come up in the cake ice himself. But I thought to myself when I saw that, because this is the way us preachers are. Everything we see is a preaching illustration. We just can't get away from it. It's just the way we are. Yeah. I thought to myself, would to God everybody in church would take the same leap. Yeah. Look here, y'all. Haven't you tested the temperature already enough? Don't you know that this thing's got to be wholehearted or not at all? God talks about you giving him your heart. You need a perfect heart. It's like I was talking to brother here last night. So you know something? You've got to get your heart in this thing. You know the Bible says? Let me show you a passage. Please come to Romans chapter 10, to a passage of scripture we all use an awful lot of concerning salvation. Come to Romans 10. Okay? Now look at Romans chapter 10. These passages that we use to deal with the lost, to get them saved and such as that. But in Romans chapter 10, look at what it says. It says in Romans chapter 10 verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We tell you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? You know what we're really telling you? You got to get your heart in this thing and put your heart's faith in him. Look what he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I've never met a person that ever took Jesus Christ their Savior that was ashamed of it. You won't be ashamed of it. The day will come when you stand before God, and I'll tell you what, you won't face him with shame. When you're going to face him with shame is when you rejected him or failed to believe on him. Notice, if you will, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what it says? Okay. Now let's come to the cross reference, because we're Bible believers and we believe that Scripture with Scripture will give us the true translation of how we're to take the verse. Let's come to Psalms 148. And notice that that quoting of Scripture comes from the book of Psalms. Notice, if you will, in Psalms, here's what it says. I say 145. No, Psalms 145. 145. Here's the cross reference for Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Look at verse 18 now. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him. Two words that makes it real or not. In truth, you got to meet it, y'all. You know what he's telling you? God wants you to call on him and mean it in truth and with all your heart. That's all it'll take. You know what it takes? It takes for you believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for your sins according to those scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day for your justification. You believe the testimony of God that he gave in those scriptures, that he loved you and sent his son to die for your sins. And by believing that, you humbling your heart and surrendering to that gospel by putting your true trust in what he did and asking God for his forgiveness. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to follow somebody else's prayer. Get down with God and mean business with him. And you pray your own prayer from your heart. Amen. And he'll save you just like that.
Yeah.
You know what you need to do? Take care of that pressing issue of in truth and sincerity, a calling on God and taking Christ as your Savior. And I'll tell you this right here. All that pressure when you come to church, when the preacher stands up in the pulpit and preaches on how you need to get saved and how you need to make your commitment to God personally, you know what you'll say just like Paul? I've settled that. That pressing issue is over.
Amen.
You know some of y'all need to settle? That pressing issue of your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusting Christ for your righteousness. That's verses 1 through 11. Well, what about the next pressing issue? I'll tell you the pressing issue I deal with as a minister, as a preacher in my church. I deal with this next issue too. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and notice, if you will. The second one is this right here. Look at verse 10. Through 15. Well, yeah, let me go to 10 to 15. He says this, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's the hinge right there. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look what he said. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I want to say this right here. Some of you need to meet the things that you've already committed to and the resolutions you made to God and promises you made to Him already, you need to fulfill them.
Amen.
That Bible says, God says, that this man is the man that God said will dwell with him. Is the man who swears to his own hurt and changeth not. Did you ever notice that in Genesis, as you read the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, I'm going to tell you what, there's no way if you trust Christ you could ever be lost. The illustrations in the Bible are given that are just more than I can name tonight. But let me give some to you. I don't care if a person deceives you. God expects you to keep your word. Do you remember when Israel went into the land during the days of Joshua? And when he went in, well, here I'm over in the book of Joshua. Let's go back to Genesis. How about Jacob and Esau? When Jacob and his mama got together, because she really had a little problem with Esau and these promises, and she just believed it ought to be given to Jacob because he was, you know, mama's boy. So she told Jacob, said, Jacob, now look, your father, he's old and he can't hardly see. And Isaac, he's in his old age now and he's fixing to bless your brother. And he's gone out to get venison, savory meat. You know how daddy is. He loves that hunter, that rugged guy. You don't like that plain boy. But mama does. So mama told him, said, look, go out and kill us a couple of kids with the goats. Because Esau was a hairy man. And Esau was a man of the field. I mean, of the world, in the sense of this right here. He was a rugged man and hunter. And according to what the Scripture says in the New Testament, he was the first redneck in the Bible. Yeah. And I know how rednecks are because I was raised up amongst a bunch of rednecks and such as that. And I want to tell you this right here. I know something about it. They are blasphemers. Like Esau was according to the book of Hebrews. There are a bunch of fornicators. Like it says in the book of Hebrews. I do know that they love hunting more than they love God. And I know this right here. They'll get out there and go hunting and stay in tree stands and everything else. Like a bunch of nuts. Freeze nearly to death and everything else. Come back down starving to death. That's what they'll tell you. I'm starved to death. Esau come back starved to death. And he says, and you know what your brother said? Sell me your birthright. He said, what good is his birthright going to do me if I'm dead? I'm starving to death. So he sold his birthright for a lousy morsel of meat. Rednecks are like that too. They'll sell their souls for a little bit of meat too. But it's called girls. But Esau, when it come time to get the blessing, his mama knew that God had, when them boys were born, said that the younger would be over the elder. And she realized that Isaac loved that venison and everything else like daddy does. And Esau being his favorite boy and everything else, he sent him out to hunt and get me some savory meat, son, like such as I love so I can bless you. You know, also mama's listening. She says, Jacob, come here. And I realized, she said, look, go out and get us a couple of kids, kill them and everything else. And she starts covering his hands with the skins of those goats. Well, he must have been a hairy guy. And then she puts it on the smooth of his neck, puts his brother's clothes on him. He smells like a field. I mean, he smells like a real man. Feels like a hairy old beast like old Esau was. He goes into his dad. He says, after his mama's done fixed up that goat, and I'm going to tell you something. I know I've ate goat before and I've ate deer before. And they are very similar. So anyway, she fixed up this goat in a savory way that she knew. Boy, what? Who knows more about what daddy likes than mama? I'll tell you right now. So she fixed up this meal for him. And when she did, he comes in there with me. First thing he says is, son. He said, are you my very son Esau?
Yep.
He said, how in the world did you find this so quick? The Lord thy God brought it to me. Oh, did he? He says, come here, son. Give me a kiss. He went there and kissed him. And he smelled him. He smelled the raiment of his son. He said, the raiment's my son. He says, boy, he says, he feels him, no doubt, his hands and his neck. Feels that hair on his neck. And he says, you know, your hands and the smell is Esau, but the voice is Jacob's. Don't you know Jacob was nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs in? Huh? He's nervous as a termite in a yo-yo. And he says one thing to him. Art thou my son? Art thou verily my son Esau? Yeah. And he blessed him. Was he blessed? Yes, he was blessed, because when Esau came in with the venison, Daddy was already as full as a tick with what Mama fixed. And he wasn't hungry for venison anymore. It was like eating two steaks. The first one's delicious. The second one almost will make you gag. So what did he do? When Esau came in, he says, after he blessed Jacob and made him rule over his brother. And you know what he did? He went out. When he went out, all of a sudden, here comes Esau with the venison. And he said, Father, come arise, bless me. He says, who are you? He said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. The Bible says that Isaac trembled. He said, who? Who? And he said, thy brother have stolen thy blessing. He had to keep his word. You know why? Because God keeps his. I'll tell you another thing. When Israel went into the land with Joshua, you remember the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites came to him and they realized that Joshua was destroying all the people of the land. They'd heard what Joshua and the children of Israel did at Jericho. And the Gibeonites came up, and you know what they did? They took their shoes and took their sandals off their feet and everything else, and put their old cloudy clothes around their feet and everything else, took old moldy bread and everything, put it on their camels and everything else. They came riding up. Old ragged clothes and everything else and such as that. And got to Joshua and said, you know, saluted him. Joshua comes and said, who are you? Oh, we come from a far country. Yeah, right around the block. Be like somebody coming here fooling you and you say, where are you from? And oh, we're from a far country. Yeah, where are you from? And you find out they're from Red Wing. We come from a far country. We want to make a league with you. Okay. You sure you're from here? Yeah. Not from here? No, we're not from here. We're from way off yonder. Look at our bread. It's old and moldy and mildewed and everything else. And look at our shoes and everything else. They were like brand new when we left and everything. Look at what? And look at our clothes. Man, our clothes were just right out of the laundry. Just got it from the dry cleaners. But they deceived them, didn't they? How serious was it? The children of Israel said after they found out the next day that they were the Gibeonites, that they deceived them. And Joshua said, you deceived us. And they said, yeah, but we heard what God had done to everybody else. We flat didn't want God to let you do that to us. They had good sense, y'all. But they deceived them. And the children of Israel said, we can't touch them. So they made them water bearers and such as that. How serious was it? I'll tell you how serious it was. Ask Saul, who in his zeal went down and destroyed the Gibeonites while he was king of Israel. And in his zeal for God, he destroyed the Gibeonites. And when he did, you know something? That thing had repercussions even in David's kingdom, to a point where that they had a famine, and they had, had a famine and had a drought. And David sought the Lord and said, why is it? And you know what? The Lord said, it's for the Gibeonites whom Saul in his zeal destroyed after he promised, after y'all promised them peace. You know what? All Saul's boys except one died for it. Let me tell you something. If God impressed that strong upon the promises of man to man, do you think he'll lie to you about saving you? Let me tell you something. He that voweth to his hurt changeth not. When I was in Jacksonville, Florida one day when I was a young preacher, I went to hear Lester Roloff preach at Bob Gray's. And Brother Roloff at the time had the girls home, and when he had the girls home, I was a young man as a contractor out of Pensacola, Florida. I heard Brother Roloff preach in person for my first time. And it touched my heart so much that when Brother Roloff asked if there was anybody who had vowed to give $1,000 to the girls' home, that he needed money for the girls' home, and that when you could, he didn't make it where you had to pay it that day. He said, but if you would, how many of you would make a faith promise of $1,000 to give it to the girls' home? If you would, stand. And I stood. I was in the ministry for 25 years. Brother Roloff had already been killed in his plane crash. And God brought it up to me again. I said, Carl, didn't you promise to give the children's home $1,000? And I said, Lord, I did. But Brother Roloff's gone. Brother Cameron, I've talked to him and everything else, but I said, things aren't going so well and everything else. And I said, Lord, if you would. I said, Brother Jack Patterson's got a boy's home going on right now. I wonder if you'd let me give it to him in the place of Brother Roloff. And God give me peace over that thing. And I took, not $1,000, y'all. The Lord said, if you take anything that was belonged to him, that was a vow to him, you'd add a fifth part. You say, you're not under the law, Brother Baker. I don't care if I'm under the law or not. You ought to keep your word. So I gave him $1,250, and I called Jack Patterson up, and I said, Jack, this is Brother Baker. Jack knew me because he and I graduated together. And Jack had already just left Hiles Anderson and everything else and started the boys' home. And I said, Jack, I said, I made a vow to God one time for Brother Roloff, and I asked God if he'd let me fulfill it in you. And I told him what it was, and I said, Jack, will you accept this for the boys in the place of Brother Roloff for the girls? And he said, I will. And I've had peace about it ever since I did it. I'll tell you what the problem with some of y'all is. You've promised God and you won't put it behind you because it's always standing in front of you. And you're having to face it all the time. That you've made some promises to the Lord that you're not keeping. I'm going to tell you something. There's some pressing issues in some of you Christians' lives that you haven't done what you told God you would do. How many times do we say this right here when we get in trouble? Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I promise you, Lord, I'll do that. Or I'll do this, or I'll do that. How many times do you say, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you? And then you forget your part. But he always fulfills his. I want to say there's something pressing where you've already attained. Press toward that mark of high calling of God in Christ. Listen, he's not going to use you more in the future if you can't even fulfill what you promised him in the past. Get with it, some of y'all, and settle that thing and get over that pressing issue in your life and make your commitment real to God. And listen, The Bible says it's better for you to vow not than to vow and not keep your vows. Why should the Lord destroy the works of your hands? And he says, you know, keep thy foot when thou enterest the house of God. You know something? God, let me tell you something. God takes no pleasure in the mouth of fools. Make sure that you understand this. That what you told God, if he's still dealing with you about it, fulfill it and get it behind you so that you can press toward a better future and keep your promises to God when you make them. That's what's happened to so many people. I tell young people when they stand for an altar before me to get married, I said, all right, I'm going to tell you something. Better for you to vow not than to vow. Before all these witnesses and before God, you want the blessing of God on your home. Will you take her for better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health? Will you take her for that? Yes, sir. Have you examined her to see if she was saved or not? The Bible says you can marry whom you want to in the Lord, sweets. Let me ask you something. Have you checked him out to see if he was saved? I want to ask you something. Are both of you satisfied that God brought y'all together because you're saved and you chose each other for the spiritual life that's in both of you? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, okay then, for better or worse, right? Till death do you part, right? And if they say right, I pronounce you man and wife. Now root hog or die. And if it's for better or worse, I always look at the man and tell him, love her like Christ loved the church, son, because the worst is yet to come. I want to say, first of all, get over the present issue of whether or not you're saved or not and settle it. Are you saved? If you did die tonight, would you die saved or lost? Come on, man. If you don't know, then let me tell you something. You reach out in your heart and ask God to save you. Amen. He'll save you. Amen. If you'll call out him in sincerity and truth. The problem is you won't get sincere with him. All right, Philippians 3. Second of all, your resolutions and resolve. Some of you last year didn't take persecution too well. You need to get stronger. Some of you, you didn't take the pressures of life too well. You need to get stronger. Some of you didn't take even discipline too well. A little bit of discipline kind of knocked you out, didn't it? You know what? Some of you have lost some things in your life that really and truthfully bolstered and strengthened you. I know sometimes in churches, sometimes a pastor might leave. Sometimes a pastor might pass away. I always tell my church this right here, y'all, I'm not worried about y'all. I've been pastoring y'all so long and you're so stinking spoiled that when I die, the first fellow that shows up will be a burnt sacrifice. I don't give a rip who he is. The first guy after the person you love the most will never be just like that person. You watch the next guy in my church be 6'5". I want them suckers to burn him. Anyway, I just want you to know this right here. I'll tell you something. But the next person in line, everything else, you can't be satisfied with. You know why? Because you're always comparing him with the other guy. Get over it. God makes men for a time, and you better get over it. And he made you for a time too. And you better get with it. Get over it. Get over it. If God's done something to move a person out of your life, then don't sit around and mope and moan. Get over it. Let me tell you something, fella. If your wife died on you and everything else, get over it and everything else. Marry somebody else. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say this though. Some of you, you know what? You're crying over spilt milk. Get over some of the issues of some of y'all this last year just didn't take troubles and trials as good as you should have. Now get over it. And get that thing resolved and surrender that thing to the Lord and say, Lord, I just didn't do too well. I messed up in this area and I could have done better. And Lord, I'll tell you what, there's some things you brought up that I can't change. And I'll tell you what, I've been licking that wound just a little bit too long. Now, Lord, help me get over it. But I want to close with this right here. Notice, if you will, Philippians chapter 3 now, verses 15 through 21. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He said, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let me tell you something. If you've been doing what's right, and heading in the right direction, and maturing, and you can see it, some of you need to remind yourself to remain faithful where God's put you. And that, and stay faithful in what has helped you all along. Let me tell you something. Some of you got more in your Bible this year than you did last year. Let me commend you for it. Tell me it didn't help you more. Now, some of you haven't, and you know you need to. Then make a resolve to do it. But some of you have been, you know what you've been doing? You've been growing. And the Lord has been blessing you, and the Lord's directed you in places where that you really needed some help and found it. All right? Now get with it. Tell you something. Some of you have just gotten associated with this church and the fellowship of it. Now get in it and enjoy it. Don't expect everybody to be like you. Whatever God is, listen, whatever purpose in your life that God can use you for and everything else, help edify the saints with it. It ain't for you. It ain't all about you. Get over that thing about it all having to be about you. It don't have to be all about you. Let's make it all about Him. In Philippians chapter 3, let me tell you something. Been some good things happened to you this last year. God's put some leadership in your life that you needed. God put not only that, but God, I'll tell you what, God put you a firmness in your life where that you've stood stronger against the world, the flesh and the devil. Well, let me encourage you. Stick with it. Keep fighting on. Don't give up now. And then I want to say this right here. Watch out that you don't lose your longing for the second coming, because that's the answer of everything we got problems with. The Lord's coming back, y'all. You understand? There's some pressing issues in our lives as Christians, and they're no less in my life than yours. I'm glad to God that in 1970 I took care of that pressing issue of me not being saved. I'm glad I know one thing. I don't care what comes and what goes. I know I'm saved. Now, the worst comes to worst, y'all, I just have to die and go to heaven. That's settled. I'll tell you another thing. There's been some things in my life God dealt with, even as a minister, where I realized that I'd made some commitments that I told God that I'd not back up on because He was so good to me and give me what He gave me now. And I found that sometimes I come short of those things and God brings them back up to me again so that I can get them resolved. Why? So I can put them behind me, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where He put me on the path to do and finish my work. I got to realize, listen, I've been at Calvary for 40 years, y'all. I flat don't want to mess up now. Good gracious, man. I got so much in this thing right now. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Like Brother Olaf, we come too far to turn back now. That's why I tell Sister Baker all the time. Man, after 47 years, sugar, it's just, I'm just too old to train another woman. Listen to me, y'all. Let's fulfill what God called us to do. And whatever we promised Him we'd do, let's keep them. And if He brings up something else in your life, remember something. Think real hard before you make a promise to Him. Especially if it's connected with something you want Him to do for you. Because whenever you do and you see Him fulfill it, you can be rest assured He's going to expect you to fulfill yours. And don't find some phony excuse. And tell not the angel it was in error. It was in error. I didn't really mean it. Lord, you know I was under pressure. I don't give a rip. Get with it and fulfill it. And let it teach you not to make that commitment anymore. I bought a pickup truck in 1974 when I knew the Lord didn't want me to get that truck. Because I didn't know, but the Lord knew that in 1975 I was going to Beaufort, South Carolina on a salary of $200 a week. I wasn't going to be able to afford no pickup truck. Not a new one. I already had a good Ford pickup truck. If there is such a thing. When I got to Beaufort, I had that truck and that payment. And I'll tell you what, son, it was a strain on this old boy. You know what the Lord said? Carl, I told you not to. You hard-headed thing. You know what my prayer is? When I was young, my prayer was this right here. Lord, if you don't want me to get it, keep me from getting it. Yeah. If there's any way you can keep me from getting it, do it. Then I'll know you don't want me to have it. I don't care if it's 16% interest. You know what the Lord said? Carl, let's eat this thing. So you can tell how good Ford's taste. It's green. Pretend it's lettuce. You know what I had to do? I had to go back. I said, you know what? After a few payments and everything else and really straining everything else, I'll tell you what. The Lord finally got me out of that thing. He taught me a lesson, though. When the Lord's pressing on you and He's saying no, take no for an answer. Because He knows what's best for all of us. Let me tell you something, y'all. What you found good that's working in your life, get with it. Brother over here is going to be teaching some classes on the Bible and strengthening your faith in this book and everything else such as that. Brother Bob's asked Brother Bob to do it. And you know what? He's going to be teaching some classes. Some of y'all just a little bit weak in your Bible as far as understanding the book and understand doctrine such as that. He's going to help you. He's been helping me all day. He said, let's go eat breakfast. I never had breakfast last so long in my life. Breakfast to him is 7 to 11. But if you get around him, I'll tell you what, he'll bless your heart over the issues of the Bible and fellowship. Get in church more, y'all. It's helped you. Stay in your Bible. Stay in prayer. And I'm going to tell you a thing above everything else. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be steadfast and unmovable, brethren. Always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
He's coming. And when He comes, you'll be glad you were found faithful. All right. Father, thank you for the day. And I thank you, Lord, for this church. And I thank you for its fellowship and hospitality, these good people to me and Sister Baker. And Lord, I thank you for the families that are represented here. And I thank you for the patience of all those who came this night to hear me speak. And Lord, I know I'm long-winded. I pray that you'll bless the word, though, Father. May the Spirit of God work in all of our hearts and see the pressing issues in our lives that you can help us, Lord, to settle. So that, Lord, we can press on and put some things behind us, Lord, that are a hindrance to us even at right this time. We can put those things behind us and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So that, Lord, at your coming, we can be found faithful and joyful and shouting right along with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.